Well, open to James 3. We're so glad you came tonight to study God's Word with us this evening. We're looking at God's Word, James chapter 3. We began to speak about this last Wednesday night as God gave us opportunity. And we spoke about a very small, small muscle in your body. What do you call it? Your tongue. Stick out your tongue at me. No, don't you do that. But the tongue, we spoke about the tongue last Wednesday night. And in James chapter 3, God described the tongue in some very graphic terms, showing that it's such a small, small instrument, small part of our body, but man, can it cause some great, great harm. Verse 5, James chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a what? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among its members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And then, in verses 7 through to 10, reminded us that though such a small, small member, very difficult to control, very difficult to tame. Matter of fact, we've tamed humongous beasts. We tame elephants. We've tamed killer whales. But the tongue, no man can tame without God's assistance, without God's help. And so we're asking God's help tonight to help us with it. Verse 9, the contrast with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come out both cursing, blessing, and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And we know for sure that's not the way things ought to be. Tonight we're going to be focusing on Ephesians 4. Would you please turn there? Ephesians chapter 4, on the proper use of the tongue. It is amazing how much God has to say about the tongue. It's incredible the amount of instruction God gives us in relation to controlling this instrument called the tongue. And so James' desire was that we learn to bridle our tongue. Our religion is pure if you learn to control the tongue. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for tonight. We pray your blessing upon us. And as was sung earlier, we pray that we too might allow you to change us here tonight. We're here not simply as an exercise in religion. We're here, Lord, to listen to your word and have your word affect and impact our lives. And truly, our tongues are a restless evil. Lord, they're like a viper's tongue full of deadly poison. And we have many times erred in this way. Tonight, help us to learn the proper use of the tongue, that we, Lord, might depart from this place having learned how best we can utilize the tongue for your honor and glory, not just to bless you, but to bless men as well. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I draw your attention tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul in another scripture is really addressing again the use of the tongue. And he's going to talk here in chapter 4 and 5 on the proper use of the tongue. There is so much to be said about the tongue, but I'd like to, for a few moments, just look at God's Word and speak about seven proper uses of the tongue so that we might learn to bless God and bless mankind as well and not be guilty of using our tongues in the wrongful fashion. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth with each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He begins by reminding us, first of all, that the proper use of the tongue is to speak truth, to speak truth. The American Indians would speak about people speaking with a forked tongue, that is, a tongue divided, telling the truth one time and the half-truth the other time, a truth and a lie at the same time. And the Lord says, for you and for me, the proper use of the tongue is for us to learn to speak truth at all times. Whenever we speak, we need to speak the truth. Now, notice in your Bibles, in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, in italics. In other words, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 8 in the Old Testament. Almost the second to the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 8, the prophet there is exhorting and speaking about reformation for the nation of Israel. And what he does in chapter 8, verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I proposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented. So I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. What is it? Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate. Declares the Lord. In other words, motivation for us speaking truth is to recognize that God hates us when we speak lies, when we do not speak the truth. When we perjure, perjure is for us to not say the truth. He said God's against it, God hates it. Friends, you know, of all the lies in the Bible, lying is the very last sin in the Bible. The very last sin mentioned in Revelation 22 is the sin of lying. Lying is not permitted in heaven. And so God ends the book by addressing the whole issue of lying. But isn't it strange how we are so used to deception and lying? Have you ever noticed that? We can lie in an instant. We have even learned to lie with a bold face. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there was a time when we used to lie. When we lied, our eyes would tell us. Remember that? You could look at your eyes and we could tell that you were lying. We have become so good at lying that we are bold-faced liars. We can lie with a straight face and people think we're telling the truth. We've got so good at it. And God is saying that is not acceptable. We need to learn to speak truth at all times. We need to learn to lay aside this habit, this custom that has become so popular and so common in our culture. It's so easy for us to lie. We lie and we can justify. We can give 1,000 reasons why we're lying. When it's all is said and done, there is what? There's really no excuse for it. God hates it, and we should hate it as well. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Motivation for that is also given to us in the fact that we are members one of another. But again, in Colossians 3, I found an interesting observation. Go to Colossians 3 and verse 8. Or should I say verse 9? And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, are we new people in Christ? Has God saved us? Then he says, because you're new creatures in Christ, then that ought to change the way you speak. In other words, we should learn to tell the truth. Why? Because we are new in the Lord. And so I trust we took our brother's song to heart, okay, that we want God to change us. And some of us are new Christians. We're growing in the Lord. And we need then to learn to speak the truth because we're new in the Lord. And to say to ourselves, this is the new nature. I should not be the way I was in the old nature, my old way of living. Or I used to lie about everything and lie to anybody and justified it. Now I'm a new creature in Christ. And so I'm obligated because of my new creation to speak the truth. Go to Matthew 7, please. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a wonderful, wonderful instruction. Matthew chapter 7. And come down to verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. We also call this the what? We call this the golden rule, the golden rule. As you want people to treat you, so you ought to treat others. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you like people to lie to you? Talk to me now. No, then why do you lie to people then? But he's really saying, therefore, the way you want people to treat you, you treat them the same way. So next time we're tempted to lie to each other, think about that. Is that the way you want folks to treat you? You want them to lie to you? Next time you're tempted to lie to your wife or your husband, I mean, you want her to lie to you? You want her to keep things from you? The answer is what? No. Therefore, he says, therefore speak truth to one another, for we are members one of another. We belong to the same family. And the way I want you to treat me is the way I should be treating you. If I don't want you to lie to me, then I shouldn't be lying to you as well. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So the proper use of the tongue is for us then to get into the habit of always speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Now we have, you know, many couples here tonight. And you know, to enrich your marriage, you need to recognize that speaking the truth is absolutely essential. It takes 1,000 lies to cover one lie. You ever notice that? You tell one lie, you've got to tell another one to cover that one, to tell another one to cover that one, to tell, and before you know it, all you're doing is what? You don't even know when to stop. And so the issue is, if you always tell the truth, you need a short memory. If you're a liar, you need an elephant's memory, don't you? And so the issue is, always speak truth to one another because we are members one of another. Notice also Ephesians 4, that he spoke about anger. Spoke about anger in verses 26 and 27. He says, be angry. You see, being angry is not sin. Righteous indignation is not wrong. We know that God is angry. God has wrath. God has anger at unrighteousness. So anger itself is an emotion that God has given to us. It is not an evil emotion. It is a very righteous emotion. Matter of fact, we should respond negatively to unrighteousness. When somebody does evil to someone else, it should impact the way you respond to that. You know, and this is so true. If you're never angry, then somehow there is no sense of right and wrong. If you're never angry at anything, then your sense of right and wrong is absent because you cannot discern what is right and what is wrong. So anger is righteous, but there is a time when anger becomes unrighteous. And that's why Paul brings it up. Don't be angry, and yet do not let sin, and yet don't sin, because anger can cross the line and become sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. James began by addressing that in chapter 1 of James, when he said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and therefore slow to anger, because the anger of man does not promote the righteousness of God. So anger is can affect the way we speak. Again, in Ephesians 4 and 26 and 27 speaks about the fact that we may become involved in approaching life from the standpoint of anger. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. These are all expressions of an angry heart. If your heart is angry, if you have unresolved anger in your being, then your mouth is going to express that. Jesus says, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so from our mouth may come these things that Paul mentions here, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all these things may proceed from our hearts and become evident in the way we speak to each other. In other words, we may take words and make them hurtful words, purposely hurting other people. We take out our anger on each other, and we hurt each other. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, finish it. But names or words will never hurt me. Now, is that a true statement? No, it is as far from the truth as anything could ever be. Every one of us here has at one time or another been affected and impacted by hurtful words. Someone's told you something that was hurtful. It wasn't by accident, it was purposeful. They designed it. Their mouth became like a sharp two-edged sword and cut you and pierced you. And we can do that. We can become artful in the practice of using words to hurt one another. And so we are reminded then, be careful how you speak to each other. Be careful that we don't get ourselves involved in these kinds of things, in hurtful words, in angry clamor, slander. Look at verse 31. Slander is an expression of anger. The word you're used for slander there is the word for blasphemy. Saying something that demeans somebody else. Saying something that infringes upon their character, that brings down their character, says something about them to destroy them. So that is slander. How many times have we caught ourselves saying something bad about somebody else? That is hurtful. That is hurtful. When they find out about it, when they find out that you said something bad about them, it crushes them. And so we need to be careful that we don't use our words to slander other people. One of the most common ways that we do so is by gossip, do we not? Telling each other things about somebody else. You know, saying things to each other about someone else, that is slander, that is gossip, that is hurtful to them. Now, we may think they'll never hear about it, but you'd be surprised how short the grapevine is. You'd be surprised how short it is. And the Word of God says, what you whisper in your closet will be proclaimed on the housetop. There's really nothing secret. He says the walls have ears, and the walls do speak, and what you say will go out. And so for that reason, I would encourage us as we use our tongues not to be hurtful in the gossip and slandering of other people. You know, sometimes even Christians, if we're not careful, we can be so crafty in our sinning. We may use gossip or slander in a so-called Christian positive way. We may use it as if to say we're warning you about somebody else. You know, got my Christian concern for you. Be aware about so-and-so because. And then we say something bad about them. And we justify by thinking that somehow I'm doing you a favor. And we need to be careful concerning that. We use it as a prayer request. Be sure and pray for my husband. He's really been acting rather evil these days. Well, you know, friend, you just gossiped about your husband. Your private life is your private life. You know, unless he tells you, ask the church to pray for me, I'm having a hard time, then you bring it up to the church's attention. But for you to bring that to the attention of people when he has no idea that you're doing that, you're slandering his name. Or even a brother or sister that you know. Anybody. See, we think that just because we're asking for a prayer request that it justifies slander, does it? It doesn't. Better for you to say, pray for me. I have a unspoken prayer request. You know, we can pray for that. You know what it is, and God knows what it is. And all we're saying to you is, you know, we feel your pain, though we have no idea what you're talking about. But better for us to say that than for you to be guilty of slander and something somewhere someone finds that out. So you're the guy that Sally spoke about at church. How does that sound to you? How does that sound when they find out about that? So again, God says, be very careful that we don't take our anger. Now, friends, let me encourage us to do something. Let me encourage you to resolve your anger issues. Because there's some of us that have anger issues. We have things that have happened to us in the past. And we have these anger issues that we take with us, and we're like a boiling pot, a boiling kettle, right on the verge of of exploding, right on the verge of just whistle going out, just on the verge of just popping the lid. And it happens. Somebody provokes you and the lid is popped. Somebody says the wrong thing and your lid is popped. Somebody does the wrong thing and all of a sudden the thing pops open. Well, friend, you can't live this way. And you can't justify it. You can't say, well, things happened to me when I was young, or I had some bad experiences, or people hurt me. Friend, all of us have those stories. We need to sit down with God, with Christ, and resolve the anger issue. That's why he says here, don't let the sun go down on your what? On your anger. Sure, get angry. Sure, deal with it. But you know what? Let it end. Bring it to a closure. Bring it to a closure so that you deal with it and no longer are you angry about these things. It's up to you. It's not up to other people. It's up to you to resolve the anger issue. Our enemies can't always do it for us. Those that offended us may never even know that they've offended us. Those that did something to us may never even know they did these things to us. And there we are week after week and sometimes year after year, we enter relationships and we don't resolve these issues, and before you know it, we're blowing off on people. We're blowing off on people and hurting them, you know, taking our anger out on our closest friends or on people that we know intimately or just on anybody because we have not dealt with the anger issue. Now ask yourself tonight, is there in my life an anger issue? If the answer is yes, then I would counsel you and encourage you to open your scriptures and then let the Lord deal with this issue. Let the Lord resolve it. You know, that's why he ends by, in verse 31, look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be what? Be put away from you. No, you do it. You get rid of it along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? So has God forgiven you? Talk to me now. Then if God forgave you, can you forgive others? What's the answer there? Yes or no? Yes, even though they don't ask you for forgiveness? Yes or no? Absolutely. You see, in other words, it's up to you to resolve the issue. An angry person is a person that goes through self-punishment for no reason. For no reason. An angry person is someone who goes through self-punishment, and if your enemy knew you were doing that, they would be pleased with that. It would be for them another victory because they've even done you more harm because now your anger is destroying your own heart. Because there's nothing you can do against them. So why should we go through that? Why should we always be on the verge of just blowing off at people? All because someone or something, you know, happened to us. I was driving down this road a few months ago. I am a notoriously slow driver. I just want you to know that. I mean, if I have to get someplace, I will get someplace, you know, as quickly as possible. But I have no place to go. I am notoriously slow. And so I turned on this lane, and this guy was behind. I think I cut him off, to be honest with you. I think I may have cut him off, but there was enough room for me. And I turned my signals on, and he just blew it. He just lost it. I mean, he came up behind me, and I had a pickup, and he was like tailgating me, and then he pulled to the side, and he was letting me have it. Every single word he could possibly, and I lowered the window because I was going to try to say to him, I'm sorry, and nothing came out of my mouth. You know, I just looked at him, and he was like letting me have it. I mean, he was like every word came out that he knew and that he didn't know. But I don't think it was the fact that it was my cutting him off that did it. I think he was already on the edge. And for anything, see, that would happen to you. It would happen if we live like that. Even an innocent joker like me can set you off. A guy who's like a little yo-yo minding his own business can set you off and ruin your day, perhaps ruin your life. See, this can happen to you. A few Halloweens years ago, about a decade ago, some guy in Orange County just got himself into an angry fit because people were messing with his Halloween decorations. So much so he loaded his gun and killed a kid. Killed a kid over a stinking pumpkin that the guy was messing with. See, because you allowed yourself to get to that point where you were just waiting for someone or something to happen because you wouldn't deal with the anger that you have within you. So I'm saying to you tonight, if that's your case, deal with it. Deal with it. has nothing to do with anybody else. It's between you and God. And God's ability, God says vengeance is what? He will what? He'll repay. So let him resolve the issue. Let him be the equalizer. And you be the one that just turns things over to God. Otherwise, my friends, you'll be saying things you're going to live to regret for a long, long time. And so he says, don't speak out of anger. Don't use hurtful words to hurt those that are closest to you, and then to say, you know, I really didn't mean to say that, when you didn't deal with the issue of unresolved anger within your own soul. Thirdly, in verse 29, he speaks about, again, the proper use of words is, and the tongue is, to avoid unwholesome words. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now the verse is in two parts. First of all, he says, avoid unwholesome words. That is, words that are really not the words that encourage or build up. In verse 4 of chapter 5, go to chapter 5, verse 4, he expands on unwholesome words. But there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. It is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them where? In secret. The whole idea of avoiding unwholesome words. America is speaking a new vocabulary. You know, America is speaking a new vocabulary. You go back 40 or 50 years, and there are words that you would have never seen in public. You pick up, you would have, Time Magazine, Newsweek, Look Magazine, you know, Good Housekeeping. You would never read these words that you hear nowadays. I mean, I can recall as a young kid in getting my first transistor radio. Remember those? I mean, that was like big thing, portable transistor radio. And there were no like earplugs to them. So I used to get a towel and just wrap it around my head, you know, put it on my ear and then wrap it around my head. And that was for me, and I can recall like all day long. I mean, I'm come from Calexico in the month of June. It's 120 degrees outside. There's no air conditioning. So what do you do all day? Just find the coolest room in the house, put the transistor radio on, and you listen to all the top songs. I knew them all. Play them over and over and over again. You know, friend, there was not a single filthy word in any one of those songs. Not a one. Oh, they were love songs. They were love songs, and, you know, but there was not a single filthy word in any one of those songs. They were the top songs. You listen to those today, friend, top songs today, and we got problems. Do we not? I mean, you can walk in the malls, especially into malls where the stores are addressing the young people and the music coming through is X-rated. It is filthiness coming through the loudspeakers, true or not? See, and this is the American way of speaking. This is the way America speaks today. And interesting, it's even infected the church. There are some pastors that are trying to be so cool and connect that they're even using these kinds of words in the pulpit just to relate to the audience. And God says, no, that's not the way to operate. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That is not the way for us to live, friends. And don't for a minute think that somehow, that because the culture is doing it, that we can do it ourselves. You know, and some of us here, we know the words. Some of us here, we've used the words. And before we came to Christ, that was our vocabulary. And now we've come to Christ, and we need to be careful that we don't revert back to that the way things used to be. And don't ever allow these words just to come out of our lips, come out of our mouths. Let no unwholesome word. The word unwholesome is the word sapras. From where we get the word sap. You ever tasted sap from a tree? Anybody been that dumb? Please, somebody raise the hand. Anybody been that dumb? Okay, we have another dummy here among us. Did you like the sap? Yeah. Maple's different. That's maple syrup. Okay, but even that is nasty. It's got to be worked with. See, you hug a tree, friend, and suck the sap, you know, and you'll know what it means by unwholesome. It is like, it stays with you too. It just stays with you. And that's the word that's used here. It's this sap-like words that really are unwholesome. They're not the best thing for you. He says, don't use words that are not the best things for other people. Those words that are hurtful to the soul and to the spirit. And they're out there. We can use those words on each other. And the end result is going to be that it does nothing to enhance the life, the spirit, and the soul of the person that we're addressing. Verse 4 of Ephesians 5 is a summary statement of the way the non-believer speaks. This is like the bottom of the dregs of society. He says, don't go there. Don't let filthy talk or shameful talk. There must be no filthiness. The word filthiness is also that which is shameful. In verse 12, it's the kind of stuff you don't even want to speak about. And it's interesting that we can do those things. We can get around and start talking about stuff that is really shameful. You know, it is like bathroom jargon. You know, stuff you find in common toilets. You know what I'm saying? And yet, we find this discussion taking place in public, talking about these things. He says, these things ought not to be. Stuff that is shameful, embarrassing to the human psyche should not be. You know, God gave us embarrassment. Embarrassment is one of God's defenses. Now, the non-believer would say, no, you should be ashamed of nothing, embarrassed of nothing, because you see, they have no boundaries, they have no protection. But God says to protect your innocence, and to protect your holiness, and to protect your dignity, there is also a sense of shame that you have that allows you then not to do that. So Paul says, it's even an embarrassment to speak of the things they do in secret. The things that people do in secret now are thrown up, thrown there. I mean, you watch television, and there's stuff being so promoted on television that, you know, 50 years ago, you would have never, it would be an embarrassment to do those things. I mean, there's stuff like that. I mean, I had two older sisters. And they would ask me sometimes to go to the store to buy them stuff that only women used. I says, you got to be kidding. I would never do that. And now you're sitting television, or what I as a young boy would have never even thought of doing. We're watching television. They're promoting to everyone to see and look around. And we have kids and women and all that. No embarrassment, no shame at all. That is our culture. And then we get around talking with each other and we start talking this way. We're being all this shameful stuff that should never even talk about. Look at verse 4. Or he says, silly talk. That's the stuff that really has no substance to it. Oftentimes this degenerates into simply poking fun at other people. You ever been around those situations? Where you pick someone, you begin to make fun of them. You know, and it's really not the best thing for people, is it? You know, it's fun for you. You're laughing about it, but when you're the object of that, it's not a laughing matter anymore. And that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on to say, coarse jesting. This particular word means vulgar language. Vulgar is words that are used by people that don't have any sense. You know, the different ways for us to express things. He says vulgar, and it's also the idea of dirty talk and double meaning talk. When we talk and say things that have a double meaning to them, and then we laugh it off because we know the double meaning, you catch it and you become the object of it. He says, these things ought not to be. Our language ought to be friend. Our language ought to be such that, you know, we should be very careful, because if we learn to use these words on one another, if we use these words on people, friend, how in the world are we ever able to be friends with each other? How can we interact with each other if we're using these words with each other? And friends, we do that from time to time. We allow ourselves, if you allow yourselves in your anger to go in this direction, you will say things that you'll live to regret. And these things, once they're said, they're etched. They're etched. Like we mentioned last week, how can you bring them back? You can't bring them back. They've been etched. They've been said. The hurt's been done. How in the world can you bring it back? The best thing is to put a governor on your tongue. Put a governor on your tongue. Put a control, a brake on your tongue. Train yourself. Train your children also, that they don't come back and begin to speak this way and laugh at stuff that really is an embarrassment, and make it the object of laughter when it's not a laughing matter when you look at it, when you think about it. See, it isn't. It's just coarse jesting. It's foolish talk. It's silly talk that has no place in the life of the believer. Someone said years ago, he says, when I first came to Christ, I couldn't talk because I had to learn a whole new vocabulary. And that is so true, isn't it, for some of us? But better for us to say nothing than to say the wrong thing. And don't for a minute allow yourself to be dragged into these discussions by other people. Do what Paul says. He says, you know, I'm not even going there. I'm not even going to describe the things that are being said by these people or done by these people. I'm not. It is because it's a shame even to speak about the things that they do in private. I'm not even going there. Not even touching it. I'm out of here. That's what Paul would say concerning the use of his words. And we need to put a brake on this new American language that's out there and put a stop to it and just learn to honor God with our words. Now look at verse 29. There's another side to it, and that's number 4. We ought to speak to build up one another. He says, instead of tearing each other down with unwholesome words, let's work on the affirmation of one another. But rather, only such a word as is good for the edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. He says, we need to speak to build up people. We need to speak in such a way that we are really affirming and building up the individual. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what else? Spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father. The whole idea of building up one another. In other words, friends, the proper use of the tongue is to make sure that we are using words that affirm, words that give value to the person that we're speaking to. Your words are either take away the value, like we mentioned earlier, with unwholesome words, or you will add value to the person in regards to that. Let me caution us, my dear friends. Let me caution. The art of speaking and listening is an act of affirmation. Just the whole art of speaking and listening is in itself an act of affirmation. I'm concerned because with a new technology, we are in essence, you know, not affirming, but actually demeaning the person. You know, I know it came out with television. It came out with television as an instrument. I can recall going into the den, my dad would be sitting there watching television. He'd watch it for hours. And he would never stop and talk to me. Okay, you sit there for 2 or 3 hours and never say a word. Now, how was your day, son? Or how you doing? I mean, nothing. Walk in, watch a few things, walk out. He'd sit there, watch TV 2, 3 hours, 4 hours a day. And that was his life. And looking back, probably he thought nothing of it. But friend, that is also, you know, the lack of affirmation. What's more important? The person in your life or some sitcom on TV? Some sitcom. Sit down and watching the Bill Cosby show, and what's happening now in relation to that? You follow what I'm saying? And then you have these new technology, cell phones and computers and iPads. You know, we go to restaurants and we have three people at the table, four people, each one with a cell phone, nobody talking. Everybody's texting. Everybody's, where's the affirmation? What is more important? Who can be more important in your life than the person there? Talk to me now. You need to value that. Somebody texting you, if they are somebody really important, if they are more important than the person you're speaking to, then obviously answer it. But if it's some no-name yo-yo from no place, some guy from Korea, you know, or some guy from some other nation that you don't even know, you could care less about, interrupting your discussion, or some stuff taking place, or some score, or some silly game that's more important than the relationship. You see, you got to be careful. I recall sitting with one particular fellow, and his phone rang. He answered it right away. And then, I just got up and left. I said, you know, you wouldn't do that with another person walking in, interrupting you in a discussion. You wouldn't do that. You would wait, and you would say, excuse me, I need to talk to someone. But you just pick up the phone because it rings and answer it, and the person in front of you. Now think about your wife, think about your husband, think about your family, think about your best people, and how you lack of affirmation because your stinking cell phone, your stinking iPad, your stinking computer is more important than they are. Follow me now. And some of us need to think about that, because we are really destroying our relationship. We don't know how to talk to each other anymore. We don't. All we do is send little symbols. A happy face. You know, or some little sign. And what I'm saying is, stop and learn the art of talking and listening. That's the greatest affirmation that you can give to someone. He says, furthermore, use words that encourage, words that motivate people in the journey of life. I encourage you to read the epistles of Paul. Read them not for content. Read them for their opening structure and their affirmation of the reader. He is a master illustrator. He does what he preaches. When you read Romans, in the Corinthian epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, his letters to his disciples, Timothy and Titus, full of affirmation, words that encourage them. Words that encourage them. And so when we address people, we also need to be thinking about, I want to use words that encourage people, that motivate them in the journey of life, so that when I interact with them and I get done with them, they feel better about themselves and the life they're living. See, we need to do that. That's what it means to build them up. Words that edify. Words that make somebody feel better. Words that make somebody a better person. A better person. You know, how do we speak to our children? How do we speak to one another? As a result of our discussions, are they better people? Or are we always browbeating? Are we always calling people names? Are we always, you know, are we doing the opposite? Or don't even think about that at all? We don't think about someone else being encouraged by the words that I speak to them. See, God is saying this is the proper use of the tongue. Words that inspire. Words that inspire other people. Motivate other people. This is what it's about. Now think about your words tonight after we get done here. Think about your words tomorrow. Think about how you treat others around you. Your fellow workers, your family people. Are you in the process of inspiring them? Do you talk to edify? Do you talk to build up? He says, that's what God is saying. Measure your words. Learn to use your words to build people up. And God is addressing us in relation to that. Now let's go back to verse 29. He says, not only that, but also speak tactfully. Speak that. In verse 29, let no unwholesome word. And only such a word as is good for edification. Notice, according to the need of the moment. According to the need of the moment. Friends, our words should be, like the Apostle Paul says, you know, like seasoned with salt. We should learn to speak tactfully. that is measured. Be careful how you speak. Be careful that as we do communicate to people, the proper use of the tongue is to learn to speak tactfully. The word tactfully means to have the big picture in mind. Don't just let the words run. Don't let your mouth be going and your mind disengaged. And that's the way some people are. Their mouth is running and their brains are disengaged. No, he says, let your brain engage and then talk. Let your brain engage and then talk. You know, to speak tactfully means this, friends, let others speak. Let others speak. If you notice around us in our interactions, there's some of us that never let other people speak. We're always the speakers. We're always the talkers. And no one ever speaks. We don't allow other people to speak. Think about this. When was the last time you started asking people questions, sincere questions, and waited for an answer? See, our biggest shortcoming we have is that we don't care about people. We just care in revealing our own mind. When was the last time you just stopped and asked somebody, how you doing? Tell me about your day. How did the kids behave today? How did Johnny behave? What's his schoolwork like? How'd you feel today, honey? Did you have a hard day? And then listen for the answer. See, we don't ask questions. We don't. We just go through life talking. But the art of asking a sincere question and engaging in a sincere conversation is absolutely gone for many of us. We don't know how to do it because we do not really care about people's lives. We only care about revealing our own lives, but not about listening to others. Tactfulness means to have the big picture in mind. I want to talk to you, but as I talk to you, I need to make sure that you're in the right frame of mind, that you're in the right frame of mind. And when I approach you, I need to approach you in a proper way. You know, there's a time to say nothing. Agreed? There's a time when you say nothing. A time when you just zip it up and say nothing. There's a time when someone wants to talk to you and you need to just stop and not say anything. Just listen. Just listen, especially if you are always talking. There comes a time when you just need to just listen. Job taught us that in the book of Job. Job's friends were doing the best thing they could when they just stopped and were quiet with Job. When Job was in his pain, biggest mistake they made is they opened their mouths and began to give Job advice. They should have just kept their mouths what? Shut. In other words, be careful in relation to that. He says, speak the truth in love. If you're going to speak the truth, make sure it's always in love. You can say the truth, but it may be said in the wrong way, and that would not be the right thing to do. Always speak at the appropriate time and the appropriate place. You know, couples, the wrong time to bring up a discussion about anything is like when you're going to bed. Don't wait until like he's in bed and say, hey, Joe, you awake, honey? You awake? What? You know, I got something to tell you. It's like he's got to get up at 4 in the morning to go to work. It's like the wrong time. Neither one of you will sleep a wink after that one. You know, wait for the proper time. Arrange for the proper time for you to bring these things up. There's a time and a place. To speak tactfully means there's a time and a place for us to respond. Speak with consideration for other people's feelings. How will people respond if I speak to them, if I address them? I need to think, will they take it in the wrong fashion? I mentioned a few weeks ago that went to our 50th reunion, high school reunion. It was a trip. It was a trip. Because there was one particular, we got old. We got so old, we didn't recognize one another. You know what I'm saying? Who's that? Who's that old guy? You know, we're saying, who's that old guy? We don't recognize the old guy. We're all old. And one particular lady made the mistake of going to the table and saying, hi. You know, just trying to reconnect. Hi. And the lady on the table said, do I know you? In those words, do I know you? And like, that was it. Like, that was like, See, that's what I'm talking about. Already old. You know, in their 60s, 65, 66, and still stupid. You know what I'm saying? Still stupid. You know, have no consideration. No consideration. I say, wow, well, yeah, I'm really sorry. I can't quite make the face out. Could you help with that? You know, like, give the person benefit. They're making an effort, true? Why destroy their effort at trying to be a friend by being having no consideration? See, this is what God is talking about. You know, be careful. Be careful. You know, just how we address things. Speak tenderly, number 6. Speak tenderly in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Always speak with kindness. Listen, somebody said to me years ago, be kind to everybody because everyone's having a hard time. That is so true, friend. Be kind to everybody because everyone's having a hard time. True or not? You know, you're having a hard time, yet so are we, everyone's. So just be kind to everybody. When you say things, make them out of kindness. You know, approach people with a forgiving spirit. And then, number 7, you know, we speak properly when we speak with thankfulness. An expression of thankfulness always, always wins the day. The proper use of the tongue is to be thankful. It is interesting. It is interesting that the apostle says in verse 20 of chapter 5, always giving thanks for all things. Now, we speak to one another, but listen, always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always have a deep appreciation for God and for what God has done for you. We as believers in Jesus, you know, God has changed our hearts, and by changing our hearts, He has changed our tongues. He has changed the words that come out of our mouth. Why? Because they come out of a heart that is under deep, deep appreciation. To be so thankful. So how are you doing? What's the answer? See, you don't even know how to respond. And I just told you to be thankful. So how are you doing? Yeah, we're great. With God, great. Without God, I could imagine where I would be. True or not? It's this thankfulness that we have. Always express deep appreciation. Let no good deed be unrewarded. Let it not go without a word of appreciation. You know, this is where the proper use of the tongue, if we just walk around showing appreciation, it begins at home. How do you enrich your home? By showing appreciation. Our biggest mistake in homes is that we take each other for granted. That's our biggest mistake. We take each other for granted. We think that people owe us these things. Let me tell you something, friend. We owe you nothing. We owe you nothing. Whatever we do for you, we do it because we want to do it, but we owe you nothing. So whatever is done for you, there should be a deep sense of appreciation. Yes or no? When your wife washes your dirty clothes, you ought to be what? Great, grateful. Let him say, hey, where's my shirt? Oh, where's your shirt? Instead of saying, honey, were you able to wash that very special shirt of mine that has the Dodger logo in the front of it? Oh, thank you so much. See, that's the response. You don't deserve her to wash it for. She should have burned that shirt. An embarrassment to her, but because you like it, she does it for you. See, we don't go through life. We don't think about today. In what way have you showed appreciation to someone today? Think about it. In what way have you stopped to show appreciation to somebody for something they did for you? Now you make that a habit of life because that is the proper use of the tongue. Be in the habit of giving compliments to people. Find the good in people and recognizing and give them a compliment for that. What you need to do, instead of looking for the bad and the evil and the criticism, look for the good in the person and give them a compliment. They are the cheapest things you can possibly give people. They don't cost anything. And they are worth their weight in gold. If you learn, you just give compliments to those around you. your tongue. The proper use of the tongue. Let me encourage you to take these notes with you this week. Review them. And let God begin to change our lives. Amen? Thank you, Lord God, so much for all that you've done for us. And we do want to be a thankful people, because you saved us through your Son's life and death, and we are now changed individuals. Oh, Lord, may we reflect that in the use of our tongues. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you.